Well, this evening I invite you to take out your scripture and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. To this really wonderful passage where the Lord Jesus shows his authority in casting out the demons and sending them into the pigs. And I just couldn't help myself preach on pigs in Sanborn. So I'm looking forward to that. But we're going to look at Mark chapter 5, the story we find in verses 1 through 20. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray for your help now again. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would make these things clear and plain to us. We ask for help. We ask that our children, our young people too, would listen attentively to the truth of your word and that it might set them free. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of my favorite New Testament passages is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And there the Apostle Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ," if anyone is in Christ, if anyone old, anyone young, if male or female, if anyone is in Christ, it doesn't matter, you know, your background, whether you've been churched your whole life or whether you come in outside of the church. If anyone is in Christ, that's one of Paul's favorite ways of describing what it means to be a Christian, in Christ. Paul says he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. What a striking description of what has happened to every single follower of Jesus Christ. A new creation. Now, the details surrounding our new birth can be quite different from each other, can't they? Many of us here tonight cannot pinpoint the particular day and hour that we were converted, that we were born again, while others can. Others can point to an exact time and place. And there's a clear difference between what was before and then what came after. Some come to faith quietly, gradually. Others loudly. For some, for many of us, Christianity is all we've ever known. For others, God rescues out of the dark bondage of sin and even false religions. Some were hostile to the gospel and then God opened their eyes. Others were catechized with the gospel, yet no less amazingly, God opened our eyes. You see, no matter how different our stories might be, every Christian has been miraculously and supernaturally remade, reborn, recreated. And tonight we come to this remarkable story of a man who was born again. Here I think we have a picture of the before and after. It is really, I think, a window into our own conversion. The details might differ, but I think God is opening up to us sort of a window for us to see what it's like to be outside of Christ and then what it's like to be in Christ. Before and after. And so as we go through this story tonight, we're going to consider just two things, the before and the after. In your outline, the man and the miracle. The man and the miracle. So let's begin with the before picture, the man. Let's get our bearings straight here. I've been working through the Gospel of Mark at our church back in Michigan. And Jesus has already done lots of teaching, lots of healing, performing lots of miracles. At the end of chapter 4, we find Jesus on a boat with his disciples, and they're going from west to east in the Sea of Galilee. It seems to get away from the hustle and bustle of Capernaum to maybe get a little rest and relaxation and refreshment. But along the way, they run into a fierce storm. And you might remember the story where the disciples, many of them who were former fishermen, are running about trying to save their lives. This wasn't just an everyday storm. This was a big one. And they come to find Jesus, and they come to find that Jesus is shockingly sleeping. Remember that story? He's asleep. And so the disciples wake him up, and they say to him, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus wakes up, and with the word of his voice, he immediately stills the storm. And the sea is like pure glass. And the disciples, this is fascinating, the disciples respond to the ministry and healing of Jesus, and they are filled with what? Fear. And they respond, "Who is this, that even the seas and the winds obey him?" Well, chapter 5 then picks up the story there where the disciples and Jesus finish sailing to the eastern shore. And we're told in verse 2 by Mark, Jesus, when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Later on, we find out when Jesus asks him his name, he says his name is Legion. It's an interesting sort of dynamic going on. It's as if the man is talking, and yet it's as if the demons are talking through him. The demons have possessed him. Legion means as many as 6,000 demons. Listen to how Mark describes this man. Verses 3 through 5. "He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Luke, in his account of this same story, adds that this man was naked. He was often seen in the tombs, in the cemetery, running around without any clothes on. And so we know that this man, Legion, was naked, he was isolated, he was violent, and he was out of his mind. And I think he is a living portrait of life apart from God and life opposed to God, the result of sin and its corruption. And I want to look at it from that perspective for just a moment this evening, as a personification, a picture, an analogy of life apart from God. Notice the four things. First of all, life apart from God means that one is naked and exposed in sin and in unrighteousness. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Also, the unbeliever is isolated. Sin cuts us off from God. Remember, boys and girls, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. They were cut off from fellowship with God. Paul, the apostle, describes sort of this state of being in his letter to the Ephesians. As he says in chapter 2, verse 12, remember, he's writing to the Gentiles who were brought into Christ, but he's reminding them of their past. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If we could just pause for a moment and reflect a little bit on this idea of isolation. We are indeed living in lonely times. We are living in a narcissistic culture. And this is only giving birth to more loneliness, more isolation. That's one of the things I find fascinating about social media. I have in mind things like Facebook and others. What often happens, it seems to me, is in the name of friendship, what's supposed to connect us more to one another ends up often isolating us even further. Not always. This is one of those tools, gifts, that if used well, it can be a great blessing as we reconnect with people, as we stay in touch with others, as we even reach out and minister. But often what I'm seeing as I sort of witness this is that people that want to connect end up being more isolated altogether in the name of friendship, in the name of community, as you're sitting in front of a screen. This isolation, we see it in this man. We see it in sin. Also, violence, life apart from God, leads to anger, bitterness. You may recall the words of Titus in chapter 3, verse 3, when he says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Often underneath the veneer of niceness, sinful man is by nature hostile to God and neighbor, and often finds his identity in blaming God or others for their problems. We see, too, in this man that life apart from God leads to this sort of insanity. He is out of his mind. And here, too, Paul gives us a picture in 2 Corinthians 4:4 of the unbeliever, saying in their case, the God of this world, lowercase g, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we see these things in this man, and I think it's a picture of life apart from God. But maybe you're wondering this evening, is sin really all that bad? Isn't this man a bit on the extreme of the spectrum? Does this really describe my former life? Or if you're here this evening and you're not converted, you're not born again, does this really describe you? Well, let me suggest that we don't have to look or act like this man exactly to be lost. Often the devil is much more subtle. If he can convince us that because we look better, we act better on the outside, because we go to church, we attend Christian school, we look the part, then we don't need Jesus as much as this man did. That's the lie. That's the danger. One commentator says, it may not be as evident as it was in this man's case. It may not manifest itself in ways so crude and grotesque, but the bondage of ordinary people is just as inescapable and just as deadly as it was for this man. So apart from Christ, you are in bondage. You are out of your mind. You may look sophisticated. You may appear educated. You may look moral and conservative. But outside of Christ, you are as lost as this man was. And until you realize that, until you see that, Jesus will mean nothing to you. A word to young people. It is a great blessing to be a covenant child. I was a covenant child, and it was a great blessing because I was under the word every week and I heard the gospel every week and my parents loved me and catechized me and trained me in the truths of the Lord. And it's a great privilege. But can I warn you this evening that with the privilege and blessing, there does come a danger. The danger is this. The danger is to think and assume that because you're in the right environment, because you've got the name Christian attached to everything almost that you're involved in, that that makes you born again when it in fact is not. This is a great danger. Paul knew of it. As he reflects in Philippians 3 back on his Saul days and all of his credentials. He knew all of the right answers, didn't he? He could ace his exam in theology, and many of you can as well. But he comes to see, no, he is taught by the Spirit that all of these things are like rubbish. Because he was counting on them for his relationship with God. But apart from Christ, apart from a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus, you are in bondage, even though it might not look like it. You think, this is what we think. We don't look like this man, right? We look better. We're cleaner. We're put together. We're in church. We dress up. We don't look, you know, crazy. But outside of Christ, if you're basing your relationship with God on your traditions or forms or performances, this is who you are. Or if you're in Christ tonight, this is who you were. And not just life apart from God, but also life opposed to God. For even as Christians, even as new creations, sin takes its toll, doesn't it? We continue to struggle. We continue to fight against sin. We continue to fall short of the glory of God. This is a picture of sin itself, how sin isolates us and it shackles us. When we sin, it's almost as if we are out of our minds. Do you recall the experience of Asaph in Psalm 73, where he is reflecting and he said, I was like a brute beast before you. And you know, sometimes when the Lord gives us sort of that time to reflect and time to again be reminded of who we are and to whom we belong, and he sets us on that right course, we can sort of look back. I know I can in my life, and I can sort of look and say, you know, I was like a brute beast before the Lord. I was like a wild animal. That's what we're like in our sin. And we've got our categories of sins. We've got our respectable sins, to borrow from Jerry Bridges. You know, the really bad ones and then the less bad ones. But it doesn't really matter what the sin is to some degree. It makes us out of our mind. It shackles us. And this man really is a picture of life outside of Christ and life opposed to God and opposed to His Word. But thankfully, this isn't the end of the story. There's so much more. And so let's look secondly at the good news. And we find that in, secondly, the miracle in verses 6 through 13, we really see the miracle take place. So Jesus sees the man from afar who falls down before him, cries out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Do not torment me." Jesus then asks him his name, and he begs him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." And so Jesus gives permission. Notice Jesus is in total control. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and drowned into the sea. Now, can you imagine witnessing this? Some of you are very acquainted with pigs. Imagine this. I mean, this really happened. Imagine being a farmer and all of a sudden seeing a herd of 2,000 pigs head towards the cliff and fall over and go into the sea. Jesus' raw power and unrivaled authority is again unleashed. Earlier it was in the storm, now it's over the demonic realm. Leading us to ask again, who is this? Who is this carpenter's son? Who's making these claims, who's doing these things, who's casting out demons? Who is this? Who is this? I want you to notice the effect that this miracle had upon three groups. First, the herdsmen. One author says, "It is not every day that lunatics find religion or that pigs commit mass suicide, so the word spread quickly." Verse 14, "The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened." They had to see it for themselves, so they came from near and far. But they would hardly believe what they were about to see. The man who had been known to everybody as that crazy guy who would often run around naked in the cemetery was acting normal. And notice what Mark says in verse 15. The very same things that the disciples said after Jesus calmed the storm, and they were afraid. They were afraid. Notice verse 16, "And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region." Get away from us. Now, some think that this is economically driven. I mean, you've already ruined 2,000 of our hogs. We can't afford you to do this again. So get away. But I think it's more than that. I think they knew, to some degree at least, that they were in the presence of the Holy One. If you have your Bible still out, turn to Luke chapter 5. We have another example of what happens when the profane come in contact with the Holy One. Luke chapter 5, briefly 1 through 8. So Jesus here is calling his disciples. Verse 2, "And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, notice what he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Depart from me. And this is what the community in this story before us said as well. You know, get away. Get away. Compare that and contrast that then to the man himself who was healed. Verse 15, Mark says, "And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they too were afraid." But here is this man healed, made whole. One commentator says he is now clothed, whereas before he had been naked. He is now seated, whereas before he had been roaming. He is now associating with others, whereas before he sought solitude. He is now of sound mind, whereas before he had been crying out in a loud voice. He is now comfortable in the presence of Jesus, whereas before he wanted nothing to do with him. Verse 17, "And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region." So the townspeople who had come to see this event and hear what had happened, they didn't want Jesus to stay. But notice the difference in verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons, listen to this, I love this, he begged him, he, that is, begged Jesus, that he might be with him. You see what happened? He was now drawn to Jesus. Jesus had healed him, and now his heart was drawn near to the Savior. This is what a new life in Christ looks like. We want to be with the Savior. We want to be near him. We want to draw near to him in prayer. We need to want to draw near to his word. An amazing difference between before and after. Before, he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Now he begs Jesus that he might go with Jesus and the disciples. Interestingly, Jesus said no to that request, but sent him home to bear witness. You know, there's more than one way to follow Jesus, but often for most of us, it begins at home. Men of Cornerstone, God has called you. Christ has sent you into your home to take the good news and to teach your children. He may have called you other places as well, but he has called you home to tell your friends, your family, your children of the power of Christ as the only one who can change your heart. And so that's exactly what he does. He goes home and he begins telling everybody, it seems, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. When's the last time you told somebody how much Jesus has done for you? This story is a picture of what happens to every Christian. It doesn't mean you have to be running around in a cemetery, demon-possessed, in order to need Jesus. Nor does it mean that your conversion will happen exactly like his. But it does mean that you were lost in your sin, or if you're here tonight and you're not in Christ, you are lost in your sin, whatever that sin looks like. You are hopeless, isolated, guilty, and in bondage, and you must be born again. But here's the amazing thing. You can be by faith in him. He can make you whole. He can heal you. He can make you a new creation. He can give you freedom. He can and will adopt you and justify you and forgive you and cleanse you. The big difference here between the before and the after. The non-Christian will put up with Jesus to a certain extent. But when we preach the cross, when we preach sin and their need for repentance and faith. Their need to be reconciled. So often we hear, "Stop preaching at me." Jesus makes me nervous. And so we sort of, unbelievers often will suppress this. But he or she who has been born from above, born again, is drawn to him. And you see, it's not enough to know that you're a sinner. That's part of it. Acknowledging your sin, repenting of your sin. But you can know that you're a sinner without actually trusting and resting in Christ. Saving faith goes to Jesus. And it rests in his loving, tender, powerful arms. And so this story tonight is a picture of the gospel. Jesus makes sinners whole and he heals them regardless of our story. And with these words, a hymn which might be unfamiliar, maybe not. It's an invitation, really. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry until you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Listen, I will arise, the hymn concludes, and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Cornerstone URC, young people, children, don't trust in the externals and the forms and the traditions, as good as they are. Make sure you're going to Jesus. And then tell everyone you know what he's done for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please help us to see our need. Oh Lord, we're lost, we're ruined by the fall, we're so broken and tired and sinful. This man, before he was healed, is really an analogy of our own sin, our own lives apart from God. But Father, if we tarry until we're better, we will never come at all, because we will never, ever live up to your standard of perfect righteousness. Father, we are undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You are holy. And while there is a part of us in our sin that wants to simply say, stay away, go away, we don't want to deal with this. We don't want to deal with the reality here that you are holy and we are not. Yet may we learn who you are. That you're not just holy, you are holy, but you're also merciful and you make atonement and you draw us close and you enfold us in your tender arms and you make us whole so that, like this man, though we were once lost, we've now been found. Though we were blind, now we see, and we want to be with you, Jesus. We want to know you. We want to dwell with you. We want to be more like you. Though we still struggle, though we still fall short, we want to be with our Savior. So, Lord, give us that desire, give us that passion. And may we, like this man, go to our homes and tell our friends all that you have done for us. Father, please help us to love you more, to serve you more faithfully, to rest in you more fully. In Jesus' name, amen.